Well, thank you, David. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. The last 3 weeks, we have been talking about investing to change lives, and we have been giving people an opportunity to take an envelope, pledging to give certain amounts of money over the next 4 months. And I just wanted to report to you, after the 3 weeks, we have had pledge to come in, or people have taken an envelope, for about $300,000. So we thank the Lord for that. We were shooting for $400,000. I still have envelopes here, and different amounts, $10,000, $5,000, $3,000, $2,000, $1,000, $500,000, whatever. If you haven't had an opportunity to take an envelope, come see us after the service. We'd be happy to receive your donation. Our goal is to move into this new addition completely debt-free. And that's our goal. We believe in the Lord for that. And we're short about $100,000 or more, depending on how it all breaks out. And some are able to give financially. Others are giving in their time and coming and working here, taking a day a week and say, I can take that day I have off, come and work. We can use all the help we can get, and everything helps. And people are giving us tips on contractors that maybe can do a particular job a little cheaper than others. We've had contractors that's given us a break. Even this week, the man that came in and moved all that dirt and big earth-moving equipment, moved it over, made the new road down there. He said to me, I'm preparing the bill, but he said, I just want you to know there'll be nothing on there for labor. We're just going to do it at our cost for you. And I said, well, thank the Lord. That saves quite amount. So, you know, these are the things that we're believing the Lord. This is a $1 million project, and we are renovating this auditorium as well as the new addition up and down. We're having new washrooms put in down through the back. And, you know, there's lots of work going on. So we just believe it'll be a completely rejuvenation and renovation of this whole building as we do this for the honor of God, because we're investing to change lives. And so we've talked over the last 3 weeks how God has met us in the past, the present, and future, inspires our faith, and to see the testimonies of people whose lives were changed. Today I want to go on. I want to share a message with you. And this message is on the difference between condition and position. Position or condition. And I want to share with you that our salvation is based on our position, not the condition of our life. Now, this is a powerful truth. It's one that a lot of people don't realize. They get moved off of this truth. They think whether they're going to be accepted in the presence of the Lord is going to be based on how they're living their life, the condition of their life, what sins they've committed or haven't committed, how good they've been or not been, what is the condition of their life. The Bible teaches quite clearly that if you go on that basis, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. So that is a dead-end street to go down that one. And yet, Satan loves to point us that direction. He wants to get us into a situation where we believe we've got to work, we've got to work hard, and then he points out all of our faults, all our shortcomings. The Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us of what we've done or should have done. And as a result, we feel condemnation. We get discouraged. We feel like, oh, well, what's the use? Shouldn't go to church today. I'm just a hypocrite. He'll say, you can't pray. Look what you've done, what you thought. God can't use you. He'd like to use you, but you've disqualified yourself. This is the pathway of condition, looking at our condition. And we need to see, and we're going to look at these verses today, that we're saved not because of our condition, but we're saved because we are positioned in Christ. Now, I really feel I needed to share this message this morning. I think every Sunday I feel like that's the message the Lord has, but I felt it particularly strong today. And I believe it's because this is something we all need to be reminded of. But I believe also there are maybe some people here today that this is particularly for you. That this is something that's going to be like a light is turned on, and you're going to understand salvation so much more clearly today as a result of being here. Yesterday we were at a wedding. The son of the pastor of a church in Mississauga, a daughter church of ours, and I go down once a month and I speak in their service and give apostolic oversight to their church. Enjoy going down there. But the pastor's son was married. Now they're Sri Lankan, and a lot of their connections are in the Sri Lankan community. And so there was 400 some people there at the wedding, and there were Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Christians. And they asked me to give a little homily, so I gave a short talk about how husbands and wives is an example of Christ in the church. Very basic things, but they'd asked me to do that because I knew a lot of people were going to be there. And so I shared the basis, the scriptural basis, that a husband is like Christ and the bride is like the church. And there's a portion of scripture that refers to that. After, it opened up all kinds of conversations, different people. And it reminded me how pervasive is the thought that you have to be good enough to go to heaven. I was talking to a particular Hindu, and he said, I'm not practicing, but he said, I was raised in a Hindu family, and he wanted to know why there were so many religions, and you Christians, and this and that, and why there's so many different religions. And I said, well, I said, there can be lots of religions, but I said, you know, it's really the truth of realizing that Christ is our Savior. And so we got into Tom, but immediately, you know, all of my conversations would roll back about being good enough. You know, how can we be good enough to stand in the presence of the Lord? And constantly I had to point and say, you can't be good enough. There's no way. No one in the world can be good enough. And so this is fresh in my mind. And I realized not only non-Christians and people from other religions. In fact, that's what I said to this gentleman. I said, you know, religion is man's attempt to reach God. But I said, true Christianity is showing how God came down and reached man. And I said, there's a big difference between trying to please God and being good enough and just being accepted because of what Christ has done for us. And so it was interesting as we moved into that thinking. And I realized not only non-Christians, but how many Christians move off of that truth and get mixed in a matter of works. And as I said earlier, we don't feel we're good enough, and Satan accuses us as Christians, and we don't know how to throw that off, and because we don't know, or we're not reminded of the truth of our salvation. And that's why I really believe what we did today with communion, coming to the Lord's table, is to come and remind ourselves. It's to remember that it's not our good works, but it's what Christ did. What he did on the cross, it's his broken body, it's his shed blood that makes the foundation for us to come into a relationship with God. Now, this was not just for us, but this is something that the early church struggled with. Now, listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul's writing this church, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." Now, there's a simplicity about being in Christ. Now, let me just diverge for a moment here and say there's two phrases that are very important in the Bible. The first phrase is that we are in Christ. In Christ. The second phrase is that Christ is in us. Now, it speaks about two different aspects of our salvation. We're in Christ. When we come into Christ, he becomes our provision, he becomes our cover, and we are as righteous as he is because we're in Christ. It's our position. Your salvation is determined whether you are outside of Christ or in Christ. It is no longer determined by how good or how bad you are. I'm going to read the scriptures in a moment. It's going to be determined whether you're in Christ or not in Christ. There's only one person good enough to go to heaven, and that's Jesus. Everyone else, we're not good enough. We're not going to be able to make it. And so anytime we mix works in with what we should do, we're removing ourselves from the simplicity. And that's why he writes this, he says, you know what? Satan's deceiving you here, just like he deceived Eve. You're being deceived from the simplicity of being in Christ. It's very simple. It's not mixed in with anything else. If you're in Christ, you're saved, you're accepted, your eternal destiny is secure, you're going to heaven. If you're not in Christ, then you're on your own, you stand on your own merit. And so religions that don't have Christ, they say, well, you better work hard then. You better do this, and you better follow this. You better do all these things. But the Bible says all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to come to God. There's only one way to be accepted by God, and that is to be in Christ. Now, let me read these verses to you a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I mean, that's the issue. The issue is, are you in Christ? And if you are in Christ, everything is new. Everything is brand new. You don't have to worry. You're in Christ. There's another verse in Colossians 3 and verse 3 that really illustrates this. He's writing to Christians and he says, for you died. Now, what does he mean, you died? They're living and breathing, but he's writing to Christians and he said, you died. Well, here's what he means by it, because it shares it in other portions of this letter. We're all under the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. So that sin shall surely die. We're all under that death penalty. Now, you're not going to be able to escape it. But the Bible says that Christ died in our place. He took the penalty. The penalty was death. He died in our place. Took our sins, died on the cross. So as a Christian, if you accept his death as your death, the penalty for your sin, then as far as God is concerned, you've already died. The penalty's already been carried out. That's why the Bible says we were crucified with Christ. When he died for me. That's where the death penalty was carried out for me on the cross. So we died. So he starts off this verse by saying, For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in heaven. Now, this is a powerful truth, and I've used this illustration many times. I've used it in messages in the past. I use it when I go through the baptism instruction with people. But let me just share this illustration with you. If this paper represents my life, and all the things on the paper represent my sins, if I were to come before the presence of God, or if I humanize it, I want to enter heaven, I would not be able to enter. They say, who's there? I say, Ken Miles, but I have all this sin in my life. You can't enter. No one can enter. And as I said, there's only one person that can enter. That's Jesus. He's the only one that lived a perfect life without sin. He was the only one that could die for my sins because he didn't have to die for his own sins. And so this paper represents my life. It's no way I'm going to be able to enter heaven. But say this Bible represents Christ. and he is perfectly righteous, can go to heaven. Now, the Bible says, my life is hidden in Christ with God. So if I take this paper and put it in the Bible, now I don't see the paper anymore. It loses its identity in the book. Now, wherever I put the book, that's where the paper is. And the scripture says that when he appears in glory or in heaven, I will appear with him. So when Christ goes to heaven, I appear with him in heaven, and all the other pages and people that are in Christ. We go to heaven not because I'm good enough. I've passed the qualification. I can't pass it. But I go to heaven because my life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the simplicity of being in Christ. That's what we've got to keep reminding ourselves of. We sang the song, "The Rock Won't Move." The rock of our salvation isn't dependent on my last sin, what I thought last, what I didn't do that I should have done. That's not solid enough. It would be wavering. And so many people's salvation is so shaky. Some days they're happy, the next day they're down. Because Satan accuses them and they believe the deception. And they don't realize there's a solid rock that my salvation is on. It's not based on my goodness or my righteousness. It's based on what he has done. And all I have to do is get into Christ. Now the question is, how do I get into Christ? Well, the scripture tells us that we are to turn to God. We are to turn with humility back to God and recognize God as God. And leave our selfishness and our independence and wanting to run our life and do our own thing. We bow our head. We bend our knee. We yield. We say, Lord, I need you. I can't be good enough. I want to receive your salvation. The Bible says, many as received him, he gave the power to become sons of God. He made the provision for everyone, but only those who receive it by faith can enjoy the benefit of it. And so the important thing is, are you in Christ or not? That's the important issue. Now, he brings us out a little further if we go to Galatians, because Christians get moved off of this, as I say, much more than what we think. The church at Galatia got moved off of this truth. So Paul writes them in Galatians 2 and verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, when it says these false brethren, it means false teachers. They came down and they were telling the Christians there that they need to be circumcised, that they shouldn't be eating pork. They should be keeping the Sabbath. They were adding all these rules from the law and telling these Christians, you need to keep all these things. Now notice what Paul says. When they came in and they did this, it says that they might bring us into bondage. You know, oh, you're so afraid, I'm under bondage. Got to do that, can't do this, can't do that. I'm in a bond, I'm bondage. But it goes on to say, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He said, we were not going to tolerate that. We didn't stand for it for an hour. He said, we spoke against that, said, this is not the gospel. This is not the good news. He said, we stood up against it because I want the gospel to come pure to you. I want you to not to be mixed with something else. And our salvation is solely a result of our position in Christ. And to get into Christ, you have to humble yourself. You have to bow down. You have to kneel to come into Christ with a submissive heart. Not that you're good enough, just that you're humble enough to say, Lord, I need you. And so Paul contended for this truth. Now, he writes a little later in the chapter and elaborates a little further in verse 16. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Now, follow the reasoning. He says, now, if this is the case, that we're not justified by what we do or don't do and the rules and the regulations, we're only justified by being in Christ. Now, he said, what if the people, the Christians, that are justified, what if they sin? He said, then is Christ just allowing ongoing sin? Now, you said, well, no, a true Christian doesn't sin. Well, just look at yourself. Look at the person beside you. If you want to ask the question, do Christians sin? All you got to do is look around. Yes, we all sin. We all fail. That's why you can't be good enough on your own. So if Christians that are in Christ sin, the question is raised, well, then is Christ just allowing sin? And the answer is certainly not. God forbid, another translation. This isn't so. And then he goes on and answers it. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. So the very fact that you have humbled yourself and you have a change of heart and mind towards God, then you can't just lightly say, well, I'll just keep on sinning then. No, it shows your heart isn't right. You're still rebellious. You're still going your own way, wanting to do your own thing. When a Christian sins, we're grieved. We feel bad. We don't want to sin. And here's where Satan can jump on it. He jumps on that and he goes, see, you feel bad. God feels bad. God even feels worse. God would love to use you, but now you've disqualified yourself and you can't be used. No sense you doing anything. You just, and so he gets us wallowing in condemnation. That's a lie. Because Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation if we're in Christ, even though we have been imperfect and we've done wrong. There's no condemnation because we're not saved by our good works. All those sins that we committed, Jesus already paid the penalty for them on the cross. I've received that salvation. Now my life is hidden with Christ in God. And so all my sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. The question is raised, shall we continue in sin because grace abounds? Certainly not. That's what Romans 6 says. Shall we just continue? No, we can't just continue because my heart's not to continue. That doesn't mean that in the weakness of the flesh we don't fail and we fall, but we're grieved over it and we quickly ask God and confess our sins, and it says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins because we are in Christ. You see, you're not getting into heaven because of how righteous you are. There's a certain standard of righteousness that is perfection. And Christ has already accredited that to your account. You have a righteousness account before God. And it is already topped out. It is perfect. And God looks at you, not by your righteousness, but he sees you through Christ's righteousness. And he says, it's okay. He meets my standard. Now, how much righteousness do you have in your pocket? Well, not very much. It's like money. I need so much money to be saved, but I don't have much money in my pocket. Satan constantly points to your pocket. You're not good enough. And quotes the verses to us. He deceives us. But we need to know the whole truth. Because, yes, I don't have very much pocket money, pocket righteousness, but I am righteous because Christ has accredited to me. He has justified me. See, when you're in Christ, you're justified. That is a theological term. And I remember our professor, our teacher at Bible school, said, here's an easy way to remember what justified means. It's just as if I'd never sinned. You're legally declared just. And so when you're in Christ, because of our position, you are declared righteous, even though you're not righteous yourself. You're declared righteous. But now there's another phrase that kicks in to our salvation. Not only are we in Christ, but the scripture also says that Christ is in us. And he's in us, and it's the hope that we have of transformation and becoming more and more what God wants us to be. His life, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, comes and enters us and transforms us from the inside out. Now, this is how the scripture says this. Galatians 2 and verse 20. It follows right on the heels of the other verses where he says you're not justified by the law. He says this, and I use this as well in the baptismal instruction, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. So again, he starts off with the premise, you've accepted Christ. His death was your death. You were crucified with him. Your sin's penalty has already been paid. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So if I see that I am in Christ, he paid the penalty, I'm no longer going to live. I want Christ to live his life in me. He puts his Spirit within me. And now he begins to prompt me from the inside to do things and act a certain way that I in the past would not have power to do. But because now it's not based on a condition, oh, you do this or you're going to be lost. But now it's out of a relationship with God. I'm accepted, and now I have a relationship with God. This Spirit is producing fruit in me, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. I'm becoming more like the Lord because he's in me. And the more I die to myself and I yield to that motivation, that inner motivation to do good, the better person, the more pocket money I have, the more pocket righteousness I have. But again, your salvation isn't dependent on that. But we become better people and more loving people. And we show the glory of the Lord more, the more we're like him. That's Christ being in you. That's an exciting thing to know, that he's in us. Christ is in us. So, the peace comes when you're in Christ. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 5:14. Peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. The only way you're going to have a peace is when you realize your life is hidden with Christ in God. Doesn't depend on you. Does not depend on you. Depends on Christ. I have a peace. I can go through trials. I can go through failures. I can go through where I've really messed up. But I keep a steady keel because that's not the basis of my salvation. Basis of my salvation is I'm in Christ. But I long to have more of Christ show himself through me. See, in the Old Testament, this is really good for you to hear. And this is where people mess up, religions mess up. In the Old Testament, you had to be good enough to have a relationship with God. And that's what all religions teach. You be better, you be good enough, so you can stand in the presence of the Lord and be accepted, where God can use you and bless you. That's Judaism. That's all the religions of the world. Be good enough, and you can have a relationship with me. But here's what true Christianity says. I will give you a relationship with me. Because of what Christ has done, I will put you in me, hide you, cover your sins, and I will enter into your life. So he gives us a relationship with God, and because of our relationship with God, he makes me good. Now, folks, that is the truth. That's what Satan tries to blind your eyes to. You can't be good enough to have a relationship with God. So when he starts condemning you and what you've done wrong, you need to throw that off and say, that's not the basis of my relationship. By faith, I accept what Christ has done. I have a relationship with him. Now, because of that relationship, he transforms us and makes us better people. That's a good place for a loud amen. That is so true. That's the mystery. That's what Satan wants to keep your eyes from seeing. He wants to put you under condemnation. He wants to hold you down. Someone needs to hear that today. We all need to be reminded of it. But I believe someone is hearing it. The good news and understanding what salvation is for the first time. Now, before we close, I want to just show you how this positioning over condition always works. You just need to position yourself as you walk with God. The Bible says, you choose your way and God will direct your steps. So in this practical righteousness and being used of God, again, you can't be good enough. You don't have the smarts enough to be used of God. But position yourself. Say, Lord, I want you to use me. He gives you a little nudge to do something, and immediately you just position yourself there. If you choose your way and position yourself, it says he will direct your steps. He gives you the power to walk it out beyond your own abilities. You come to a fork in the road. This is one way, this is the other way. How will you move forward? You don't have the power to do it in yourself, but you can position yourself. You turn yourself and make a decision, I'm going to do it God's way. Then as you step forward, you're walking in his way and he directs your steps. Don't go to the default position, which is just the thinking of the world. But you position yourself and it's just it's a shift, it's a decision. You make a decision, and then the decision makes you. And so you just follow a little leading, positioning yourself, and just see how far that walks out in your life. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So this matter of positioning over conditioning, it works in every aspect. Because we're not able. The condition of your life is not sufficient to either receive salvation or to walk it out. You allow the power of the Spirit that's in you to direct you, and you just position yourself and you step out in faith and you see God. That's what we're doing with the building program here. We're positioning ourselves so God can use us. We're positioning ourselves and declaring, you know what? We believe we're going to move into that debt-free. We believe we can raise $400,000 in 4 months. And that is a miracle. Well, we've already seen 300 committed. I'm believing for it. But see, we position ourselves. And if we're not able to do the full 400, God will direct our steps. He blesses. He adds. He does what we can't do. But if we don't take our step and position ourselves according to his will, we're not going to see the power of God flow through us to bring us to the fulfillment of it. Well, we shared a lot this morning, but I trust that it has encouraged you and that you have a better understanding and you realize the difference of positioning ourselves in Christ and the condition of your own life. So by faith, we receive the Lord. Simple act of surrender, humility, and in that position as isn't that exactly what Jesus gave in the parable of the publican and the sinner, or the Pharisee? The Pharisee stood before God and said, I fast, I give alms, I do this, I do this. And all the sinner did, he bowed his head and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man's prayer was heard. But the person that was trying to show how his condition of his life would make him acceptable for God, God said, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. So as you position yourself by kneeling, by bowing, by surrendering. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Would you stand with me this morning? Boy, I want to close this service by giving all of us an opportunity to be sure that we are positioned in Christ. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to follow me in the prayer. I want you, if you've prayed this prayer before, you've already a Christian, I just want you to pray it along with me. There may be others that for the first time this morning, it's dawned on you why Christ is the only way. And that's what I said to these people at the wedding. You know why Christ is the only way? Because he is the only way. He's the only one that is able to stand before God. No one else. So yes, Jesus is the only way. And we have to come to Christ. But when you come into him, he declares us righteous. And he gives us all the righteousness we need. Some of you are hearing that for the first time. You want to act. You want to position. You want to take a step. You're making a decision this morning. So everyone that's going to pray this prayer with me, I want you to raise your hand. Those that are Christian, those that may be praying it for the first time, if you want to be included in this prayer, just raise your hand right up high. Just hold it up high. And would you just pray right out loud? Just everyone just speak it right out loud after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. I lift my hand, recognizing my need of you. I humble myself. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I need your righteousness. Position me in yourself that I'll be saved. Lord, I pray this sincerely. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That is a powerful, powerful prayer. A decision, a shift, a positioning that will open the windows of heaven and pour you out so many blessings. Amen. I think we should give the Lord a round of applause. I always feel like doing that when I think of the goodness of God and what he has done. We talked about investing in changed lives. That prayer will change your life. It'll change, literally change your life. Just that shift of position, of surrender from indifference. We're going to dismiss you. If you would like prayer, or you prayed that prayer and you just want to come up and tell us, you know, I prayed that prayer with you. Glad and happy for you to come up. I'd like to pray with you. Also remember, if you want to help in the building project, meet Larry over in the small building and he'll talk with you. Other than that, you're dismissed. Go in the name of the Lord this morning.